28. Chapter 28. We finished up last Lord's Day with verse 13. I want to look at it for a moment, and then we will move on with verse 14 to the end of the chapter, Lord willing. So we have one more chapter that Solomon wrote, the 29th chapter. And then we look at chapters 30 and 31 that were written by two very godly, righteous, inspired men in the 30th and 31st chapters. We will pick back up right after that with the second book that Solomon wrote, and that is the book of Ecclesiastes. So I expect to be there in about 2 to 3 weeks, something like that. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. We finished up last Lord's Day morning talking about he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. We took a look at the book of Psalm 32, and we looked very briefly at two things that Solomon's father wrote, King David, Psalm 32. So he talks about concealing a transgression versus confessing it. This is what King David wrote in Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through groanings all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality drained away like the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive my guilt. In the 51st Psalm, a psalm that David wrote later in his life, he makes a statement that I've always found to be interesting. In verse 2, he says, this is Psalm 51 and 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Now, a person can expect that their transgression is before God, but you don't know for sure. There is one place that if your sin is ever before somebody, you know who it is, and it's you. This is what we talked about in the 28th chapter, a person having a guilty conscience. David said before he confessed his sin, it was constantly before him. So he says, verse 4, against thee I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. So moving back to Psalm 28, Proverbs 28. Solomon says in verse 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. The prosper being, number one, you've got a guilty conscience. In the first verse of this chapter, go back and think about where we started this. The wicked flee when there's no one pursuing. Well, that's one of the reasons why you don't prosper. God doesn't help a person prosper, but you have a divided mind, like James talked about. You're worried about who knows. Who knows what's going on in my life? How many people are going to find out? And you're constantly worried about that. So Solomon's father, David, knew a lot about that in his life. I think the latter part of his life, when he numbered the troops, he didn't need a prophet to come to him and say, you're the man. Shortly after he had done the numbering of the troops, he realized he had sinned, and he begged God to forgive him a long time before the prophet Gad came to him and said, these are going to be your options because of the sin that you committed. But David knew what it was like to have a sin that was covered, hidden. It wasn't hidden from God. And what we're talking about in chapter 28 is hypocrisy. The idea of, I can cover what my other life. I have a whole second life that I can hide. I can tell the story so long, I've even convinced myself that it's true. But one person you never convince is God. I want to pick up in verse 14. And he talks about, in one of his last chapters put together by the men of Hezekiah, where wisdom and knowledge begin, where it must begin. What is the little seed that starts a person on the road to being a wise person in their lifetime? In verse 14, how blessed is the man who fears always. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. I want to talk about in verse chapter 1 and verse 7 in just a moment, a man that fears the Lord always. What does that look like? J.D., would you lead us in prayer, please?
Shall we pray? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, we come before you once again this morning, thanking you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together today to study thy word. Thank you for Brother Rick as he leads us in this study this morning. Be with our teachers in the wings, Father. Let them teach their students in a way that they will go be closer to you. We go through this life realizing that all things come from thee, Father. We ask that you bless us as we go through this study, through this day, and through the rest of our lives. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
So look at verse 14 with me again for just a moment. How blessed is the man who fears always. And he's obviously talking about fearing the Lord. But he who hardens his heart will fall into a calamity. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. So he starts in the first six verses talking about what the book of Proverbs is about. It's about to gain wisdom, to gain knowledge, to discern things, to be able to look at something and be able to evaluate it differently because of information that has entered your brain. That's what the first six verses is about. Verse 7, he says, what is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He says a little later, the beginning of all wisdom. If you want to know the little kernel, the first little seed that you might plant someplace in a flower bed that makes a flower, and then that flower drops off seeds and then makes more flowers, and first thing you know, you have an entire flower bed full of something that started with one tiny little seed. What is that seed? It is the fear of the Lord. Now tell me why that should make perfect sense to every person sitting here. If this book right here is cram-packed full of wisdom, the Bible that I have or you have is crammed full of wisdom, and it sits on my coffee table for 50 years. How smart does that make me? I have never found that you get wisdom by osmosis. You don't sleep on a book and you get wisdom. The only way you get it is you have to read it. What would cause someone to want to read the Bible in the first place? There has to be some fear. I can't tell you how many people I know that are 75, 80, 90 years old that will say to me, well, I read the Bible one time. I know what's in it. Are you kidding me? I've embarrassed myself so many times preaching because I'm telling a story. I probably said this before. And everybody's going, and all of a sudden I get someplace, and the ladies are going, because I didn't read that story. It's been 6 months since I read it, or maybe a year. And so I forgot some pretty major detail. But somebody says, oh, I read the Bible 50 years ago. I know what's in it. You don't need to tell me what's in it. I know what's in it. What causes people to want to read the Bible and study and come to Bible class and come to Wednesday night classes and do reading on their own is, I have a healthy fear of the Lord. And the word fear in the Bible has basically active and passive meaning. The fear of the Lord can mean respect. I just need to respect God. I need to defer to Him. When my brain sees things one way, but yet God's Word and maybe wise people see something different, I need to have enough respect for God saying, I'll just take your word for it. I would rather not get hit between the eyeballs too many times in my life. That's passive. Active is punishment. I know what God can do. I know what He has done to people in the past. So the beginning of all wisdom is fear. Do you know where Solomon finishes up? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So Solomon starts his first book, chapter 1 and verse 7 of Proverbs, with the beginning of all knowledge is fear of the Lord. What causes me to have an interest in getting a Bible? What causes me to have an interest in opening up and reading it? What causes me to spend my lifetime studying this and being around other people is the fear of the Lord. That's where he begins, Proverbs 1 and 7. Look at Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. So this is the end of the book that we're going to study next, the second book of Solomon. The conclusion, when all has been heard, after you've heard every single word that you can hear about human wisdom, about divine wisdom, when it all washes out, what does he say in verse 13 is the conclusion of everything? Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. And then he says, because God will bring every act into judgment, things that are hidden, whether they be good or evil. This is the active form. If you just simply studied the fear of the Lord, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, the Apostle Paul says, we persuade men. That's the active part of it. What causes it? Because I believe with all my heart that one day I'm going to breathe my last breath. And when I breathe my last breath, I'm either going to be looking forward to what happens next or not. I may be just ignorant. I haven't wanted to think about it. But I'm going to tell you the conclusion of all matters is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every man. In what way? Because God's going to bring into judgment every single thing that we do in life. In Psalm 51, David says there that God will collect our sins. Let's just look at it together. Psalm 51. I want you to look in verse 21. Psalm 51 and 21. So David talks about how God is different than other people, than human beings. It's 50 and 21. 50 and 21. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you. Now this is God talking, and God saying, because you forget, and you tell somebody you're going to do something, and you don't do it, and so you think I'm just like you are. That was one of your problems, he's saying in the psalm. I will reprove you and state your case in order before your eyes. Now that's always been a little scary thought to me, that every sin that I have not been forgiven of, God's going to collect them and he's going to state them in order to me before my eyes. That, to me, is scary. Is it to you? That's where the fear of the Lord comes from. Now go back to chapter 28. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but in this chapter, Solomon talks a lot about leaders. If you go all the way back to, you can see in verse 3, verse 5, evil men do not understand justice. Verse 7, he who keeps the law is a discerning son. Verse 9, he who turns it away from listening to the law. He who leads the upright, verse 10. So there's a lot of conversation in here about leaders. Leaders of a family, leaders of a nation. So he says in verse 16, a leader who is a great oppressor lacks understanding. But he who hates unjust gain will prolong his life. A leader in verse 16 that is a great oppressor. So we have a fella by the name of Assad, who has been, his family has been ruling the people of Syria for many, many years. Many years. You think about Saudi Arabia. I would say Dwayne probably knows a good bit about that. The House of Saud has ruled that nation for hundreds of years. In Saudi Arabia, this generation decided to start slaughtering everybody that didn't agree with him. The numbers now that I'm seeing are 500,000 people. 500,000 people have been slaughtered by a man who says, everybody that's opposed to me, I'm going to kill them. That was not uncommon in the Old Testament, I will tell you. It was very strange, I will say, when King David became a king. You remember when they said in 1 Samuel 8, we want a king like all the nations around about us, and God told them what a king was going to be like. And he gave them Saul, because Saul is what they wanted. He was a warrior. He was taller than everybody. He's our king. When David took over, it was very common for king number two to slaughter all the male children of king number one, right? It was just standard. And David didn't do that. That's why it was so odd. A number of years later, he had an uncle, Saul did, named Shimei or Shimei. And he's the one came up throwing rocks and cursing David, you remember? Well, with a normal king, he'd have been dead a long time ago. So he says, a king that is a great oppressor. So we look at that and we say, well, we ought to do something about it. Well, whether we do something about it or not, he's going to get his, isn't he? God will take care of that. Now, I want you to look in verse 19. And I want to look at 19 through 22 together. And I want you to think about a concept with me. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good. That is, I'll show favor in order to make money. It's value to me in some way. Because of a piece of bread, a man will transgress. A man with evil eye hastens after wealth, and he does not know what will come upon him. All of these together talk about one basic thing, and that is you take care of your work, you take care of your business, you work hard and you start. How many of you believe, and we've got multiple generations of people here, how many of you believe that it doesn't matter if you start out as a ditch digger? If you're hardworking and ambitious and stay with it, you're going to progress just fine in your life, and you're going to have a good life. It doesn't matter if you start out the checker of a grocery store. You may in time become the manager or the owner of that store. That's one of the great things about the country that we live in. But what about a person that says, I'm going to sit around dreaming and scheming, and I'm going to come up with some great thing that's going to make me wealthy? Solomon deals with that over and over and over again. Friday morning, Linda and I were in San Marcos, and right next to the church building, about a half block away, maybe half a mile, is a beautiful building that says Dick's Classic Cars. So we thought, well, we're going to come back and see that. Some of you are smiling. Maybe you've been in that place. Tremendous collection of cars. So we're going through and looking at them from 1901 all the way to the 1960s. And as we were walking out, Linda was talking with the young lady at the front desk who really didn't want to be there. You could just tell she didn't really want that job. And so Linda says, well, who owns all these cars? My grandfather does. I thought, there you go. She didn't want to be there, but her granddaddy made sure she had a job for a short time. So she said, well, how did he get all this money? Well, he invented something. He invented heat tracing in the oil and gas industry to heat pipes up. And so I've got to guess he's got $5 to $10 million worth of cars, not counting the building. I wonder if that guy just would sit around all day long drinking coffee, just coming up with ideas, or maybe he actually worked in that industry. Which one of the two would you guess? Now, what he says in verse 19 is this: he who tills his land will have plenty of food. Do you know in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the Apostle Paul says that we need to make it our ambition to be quiet, be silent, and work with our own hands. Be ambition. You make it your ambition to work with your own hands. Well, here Solomon says to till your own land. But he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty aplenty. You remember twice Solomon says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come upon you like a vagabond. Have you known people in your lifetime that were always going to get rich? They were going to get rich. They were going to do something to get rich. They couldn't explain it to you, but they were going to get rich. He says about those people, he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty aplenty. Verse 20 and 22, I want to talk about for just a moment. This is something the Apostle Paul dealt with young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. We'll go there in just a moment. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Someone who is faithful means consistent, predictable. I get up every day and I put on my uniform or my shirt or my badge and I go to work, and I've done it for 20 or 30 or 40 years because I'm predictable and consistent. Let me tell you an incredible concept that I've been able to participate in the last 23 years. When I was leaving Dow Chemical in 1993, they were laying off large numbers of people and completely changing. And what was being told, never told to anybody up front, what was told to you was, we can hire somebody a whole lot cheaper than you, that knows computers better, they're smarter than you, they're not going to get sick like you are, and they're not going to die like you are. 20 years later, that's been a complete and total flop. And now most of these companies won't hire anybody until they're 40 years old, because that next generation had no work ethic. They were not loyal. They were not people that would show up. Ashley's smiling. Anybody that's had to hire people knows that that's a fact. And so now you know what's happening? 60, 65, 70-year-old men and women are getting phone calls, people begging them to come back. Now, those were people, in verse 20, who were faithful, who were predictable, who were consistent for a long period of time, and that's been somehow bred out of our country in large part. I'm not making a blanket statement, but just saying that. But he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. In verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. So what is it about get-rich-quick schemes? I want to get rich, and I want to do it now. I want to do it fast. What are the normal chug holes that people fall into, or pitfalls that people fall into trying to get rich fast?
There's no appreciation.
Mm-hmm.
But we, you know, a whole lot of times we get rich quick scheme. It's easy to come, easy to go.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way it goes.
But also there's no consideration of what you may have to do to other people to get there.
Absolutely. I think there are two considerations, and that's one of them. What are you willing to do to other people in order to get there? How many people are you willing to climb over? How many people are you willing to cheat in order to get there? Now, when you take a look at, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So Paul here is dealing with a young man who's going to be a gospel preacher. He was a very godly young man. The people that knew him knew nothing bad about him. He had a great reputation, but he was young, and he needed to learn some things. So in this text, in 1 Timothy 6, he's dealing with people who want to get rich, and then people who already are rich, and how they should deal as Christians. For 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says in verse 4, he's conceited, understands nothing, and has a morbid interest in controversial questions, disputes about words which arise, envy, strife, abusive language, and suspicions, constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. I want to just stop there for a moment. So we have lots and lots of people today who are preachers, who got into the ministry because that has become, and probably always was, a way of getting wealthy. If you're willing to do certain things, right? I can think, I had a young man work for me for a number of years. He was a good young man. He was a good husband, father. But he had graduated from Rhema Bible College in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he was working as a denominational, that's an Assembly of God church. And he was working part-time. And for years, we would sit around, we'd have a cup of coffee in the morning, or maybe drink a Coke, or I'd take him to lunch occasionally. And he would tell me, oh, I want to have my own church. I want to be the pastor of my own church. And within two sentences, he's saying, and I want a yacht, and I want a Rolls Royce. And after about the 50th time he said that to me, his name was Keith, He grew up in Lake Jackson. I said, Keith, how is it that getting into the ministry, having your own church, and tremendous wealth are tied that close together? And he looked at me like I just hit him in the face with cold water. He said, well, what are you talking about? And I said, you can't talk about getting into the ministry without talking about having a Rolls Royce and a boat. This is what I found out. He didn't realize it. He didn't realize it. That had been his thinking for so long, but you look around at how many people have, through the ministry, have gotten wealthy. Here's something else that happens. Do you know certain business people that will be a part of a particular church in town because of contacts? Now that is assuming that godliness or the appearance of godliness is a means of great gain. Look in verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. That's the opposite of get rich quick, isn't it? For we have brought nothing into this world, so we can take nothing out of it either. And if we have food and clothing and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Look at what he says. Those who want to get rich, that's on my brain all of the time. He says in verse 10, is the root of all sorts of evil. There used to be a black preacher up in New York City called Reverend Ike. I would listen to Reverend Ike fairly often, and he would say pretty often, he says, I know the Bible says that the money is the root of all sorts of evil, but the lack of money in my neighborhood is the root of all evil. You can take that for what it's worth. All sorts of evil, and some longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many pain. Then he says in verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works and generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of good, a foundation of the future, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And Solomon talks a lot about that. Money doesn't last forever. It can come and go. It can certainly move. I had a lot of conversations in the last year or two with people around here. When I was a boy growing up, maybe a teenager, there were a number of people in high school with me in the 1970s whose mother and father had some land that was left to them, and they found oil on their land. In the 1970s and 1980s, and oil got up to $140 a barrel. And these people had money like they would never, ever spend all of it. And then you began seeing these bumper stickers. Lord, let there be one more oil boom, and I promise I'll save. Now that was something that was a get-rich-quick situation. They didn't pray for it, and it just happened to them. But go back to Proverbs chapter 28 now, and look at these together, and then I want to spend just a minute on the last four verses. So verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to get rich will not go unpunished. Number one, he's not likely to be faithful, predictable, consistent, going to work every day, working hard. You ever known people that knew they were going to inherit a business? It's pretty difficult to actually have that faithfulness. I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to get there. I'm going to work hard every day. And so the second thing is, as has been pointed out, what are you willing to do to other people to get it? What's it going to cost you spiritually? Verse 21, to show partiality. We talked about this earlier, putting your thumb on the scale when you can. Look at verse 3. A poor man who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain that leaves no food. Here's somebody that takes advantage of a person because they can. It wasn't too long ago we had a hurricane come through here. And one of the most prominent fast food stores decided to jack up the price of ice about 600%. Anybody remember that? Well, it didn't take long for that to hit the front page of all the newspapers. And they ended up apologizing and offering rebates and all kinds of things. Well, somebody had a neat idea, right? There's no ice in the area. We got all the ice. We can make it. And so we'll just charge you $6 a bag instead of a dollar. They also jacked the price of gasoline up about a dollar or two. That didn't go that well. Verse 22, a man with evil eyes hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. That's the point that Solomon makes throughout. Work with your hands. Be consistent. Be predictable. Work with any job. Any of you who have been a boss or had a little business or anything, don't you realize that there is a limited number of people that are go-getters? I don't care how much education they have. There's a limited number of people that can see, hey, this floor needs to be swept. You know, this toilet needs to be cleaned up. I see somebody drop something over there. I'm going to go pick it up. There's a limited number of people that are go-getters, that are self-starters. Those people are always going to do well. It's just common sense. It's also God's will.
What do you think about the lottery is another game? I disagree with it for a number of reasons.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, that's another area I know sometimes even Christians get involved in that shouldn't be involved in that kind of ill-gotten that could cause problems. And it's a get-rich-quick.
So actually, talking about the lottery, I would say the concept of the lottery is against everything God teaches about stewardship. Now, I'll just leave it at that. Fargo opens up 2 million credit cards that nobody knows anything about. We're charging them annual fees. Here's what's amazing about that. I could name 10 more. How long did they actually make money? And I'm going to tell you, it's not a lot different than a drug dealer. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. So if you're going to live on this earth 80 years and you're going to be employed 50 or 60 years, and that's exactly what we're talking about. Somebody has an eye for getting rich. Are you willing to throw away everything, including your reputation, for a couple of years? How much money are you going to make in that few years' time? Let's look very quickly. Verse 24 is an interesting passage I want to spend a second on. He who robs his father or his mother and says it is not a transgression is the companion of a man who destroys. How many of you, without raising your hands, have known people that stole from their parents? One way or another. Now, It's one thing to steal from your parents and say, I know this is wrong, I know it's wrong, I know it's wrong, but I got to do it, and it's only going to be for a short period of time. That's bad, isn't it? What's worse is when you get to the point where it doesn't bother you mentally at all, that you will steal from parents or grandparents and it doesn't bother you in the least bit. That's what he's talking about. Look at what he says in the second part of this. And he says, this is the second verse of 24, it is not a transgression. You want to talk about hardness of heart? You want to talk about when a person is now mentally bereft of the ability to determine what's fair and what's not, what's equitable? Somebody that brought you into this world and took care of you and gave you everything for years and years and would probably give it to you again 100 times. To steal from them is abominable. To do it to the point where you have no mental concerns whatsoever is beyond understanding. And he says is the companion of a man who destroys. Our time is up, so I want to pick up. Didn't quite finish, but we're going to look at about half of chapter 29 and we'll finish 28 up on Wednesday evening. Appreciate your comments.